Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, he previously, in verses 2, 3, and 4, which we covered last week, asked the Colossians to be in prayer for them so that he could boldly declare the word of God and know how to say it, even when he was in prison. Remember that Paul is writing this letter chained up in a Roman prison cell. Not a very nice place to be. And even in prison, he is seeking for opportunities to make much of Jesus. What a testimony that is. And so we also should do the same. No matter where we are, in school or at work, where we live in our neighborhoods, we need to make the most of the opportunities to make much of Jesus. As Paul prayed for God's will to be done, for his gospel presentation to be clear, and those opportunities to arise, Paul says, please pray for us for this to happen. We should take great encouragement for that. Oftentimes, I think we give excuses as to why we don't share the gospel with other people, and really none of those excuses matter or are valid. If Paul can do this in prison, you can do this in much better situations, right? Amen. Okay, maybe. I heard grumbling. Okay. But he says here now, continuing in that vein, that he's understanding about preaching the gospel to people and creating opportunities. He understands that we live in a place where we are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus yet. And he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The outsiders there referring to those outside of the faith. Those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus as Lord. If you have never heard the gospel, I will be glad to tell you the gospel right now. The gospel is this, that God loves sinners. And because he loves sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you as a substitute for my sins and for your sins. And if we place our faith and trust in Christ for full payment and full satisfaction of our sins, we will be saved from our sins, which means we will not endure God's judgment, God's wrath, the separation from God forever in hell. And so being saved from our sins is what the gospel is all about. It's that Jesus died, was buried, and has risen again, and that is good news. That is the message that Paul continued to tell till the day he died. And so knowing this, knowing that there are people watching us, knowing that there are people observing us, did you know that? People are watching you. Paul says this, walk in wisdom toward them. Now, the word walk there obviously is a word that means your lifestyle, your behavior. And he just spent all of chapter 3 telling us how to behave in light of the truth that Jesus is all supreme and all sufficient, which he covered in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians. Chapter 3 is the practical. This is how you live it out. For example, he says in chapter 3 verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. He says in chapter 3 verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. He says in verse 8, put your old self away with its ungodly ways. He addressed anger and wrath, slander, and talk that is corrupt. He, in verse 9, he talked about honesty and don't lie to one another. He talked in verse 16 about letting the word of Christ rule in our hearts. He talked in verse 17 of whatever you do it for the name of the Lord Jesus, whether it's in word or deed. He talked at the end of chapter 3 about our relationships, parental relationships, marriage relationships, and employee relationships, those in authority over us. Every aspect of your life is preaching a sermon. Every part of your life is communicating a message. You preach the gospel one way or another. The question is, do you preach a false gospel? Or do you preach the true gospel? The gospel can be communicated only by words. But the effects of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel, are seen by the way we live. And so if someone were to look at your life, would they wonder if Jesus is dead and still in the tomb and there's no hope for mankind? Is that what your life communicates? Or does your life communicate to a lost and dying world that I've been changed, that I've been forgiven, that I've been made new and transformed, and I have hope and peace and love in Jesus Christ? You see, your life communicates something. And Paul is telling this to these Colossians. And so therefore, we need to walk in wisdom, knowing that people are watching, not to put on a show, but realizing that how we obey God in this life communicates a message that could give somebody the wrong impression of who Jesus really is. If you're still living your old life, if you've not put to death those things that are earthly in you, if you're setting your mind on things that are sinful, then you're communicating a false gospel. And we must use wisdom to understand that, boy, I could be the person who drives somebody further away from Christ, or I could be the person through the truth of the gospel that brings them closer. What will I decide to do? And that needs wisdom. We must use wisdom in how we live and what we say, because that communicates what we really believe. And we also must use wisdom in this way. He says this, making the best use of the time. We need to use wisdom in how to use our time in sharing Christ with those who don't know Him. We need to use wisdom to know when is the right opportunity. We need to use wisdom to know what the right words are to say. That's exactly what Paul just prayed for himself in verse 4. He says, pray for me that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And you may think, out of all the people who would communicate the gospel clearly, it's the Apostle Paul. But even Paul needed wisdom in how to communicate that gospel. And so Paul is encouraging them, as I need wisdom to talk about Jesus in prison, you guys need wisdom as well. And by the way, make the best use of your time. That word, make that phrase there, is translated from a word which means redeem. Some of your Bibles might even translate redeeming the time. The concept here of redemption and time is to buy back. It's to make the best use of. For example, my family and I just recently came back from New York City. We went last year as well. And I'm one of those people that I don't want to waste a minute on vacation. And so we walked all around New York City, 16 miles in 2 days. And we had everything planned along our route because I didn't want to waste time. We were only going to be in New York City for a certain period of time, and we wanted to make the best efficient use of that time. And so, of course, we went to Yankee Stadium. Another way to understand this is at the Super Bowl. Did you know that this past Super Bowl in February, for a 30-second commercial, it cost the advertisers $5.3 million for 30 seconds of airtime. Now, what are those advertisers essentially doing? They're buying time. They're buying time to communicate a message, and they're paying for it immensely, aren't they? They're buying that time. This is how Paul speaks of here in this verse. Redeeming the time, buying the time. So this made me think about this in a certain way. If making the best use of the time or redeeming the time, if $5.3 million gives me 30 seconds of airtime during the Super Bowl, I'm going to want to make sure that I have the right words. I'm going to make sure I'm communicating the right message because I have a lot invested in this, and there's the most people are going to get my pitch, my sales pitch in this 30 seconds. And so we must be careful. This is the mindset that Paul uses here. If you knew you only had 30 seconds to share with somebody, what would you do? What would you say? Because I'll tell you something. What's at stake is a lot more than $5.3 million. What is at stake is eternity. We have a lot more invested in 30 seconds than any Super Bowl advertiser can share during that time. And so Paul is serious about this. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Buy it, invest it, and then use it wisely, efficiently. And so, the way we live amongst people who don't know Jesus ought to be wise. Understanding that we are trying to win them to Christ, not win them to any other agenda. We do this because we know time is short. And we do this because knowing Christ is what matters the most. So think of those who don't know Jesus in your life. Every single one of us in here knows somebody that doesn't know Christ. Co-workers, classmates, family members, neighbors. Every second we spend with them should be lived in an attitude of buying that time and making it for the glory of God. I think sometimes we think time is cheap. We waste time. And boy, that is not good. Paul in prison is thinking this way. I'm in prison. I'm going to buy my time. He's doing time. But he's making the best use of his time, even locked up in chains in a Roman prison cell. And so you need to ask yourself, how am I walking in wisdom toward outsiders? Am I communicating one message at work and another message when I'm at church with all my Christian friends? Am I living a double life? Do I talk a certain way? Do I feel a certain way? Or does everything change? Does my camouflage come on and I hide who I really am? If we do, then we're not making the best use of our time and we're really not walking in wisdom towards those who don't know Christ. What about the things we talk about in our life? What we talk about, knowing wisdom, is knowing what's most important and how to win a person's soul and show them the gospel so that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the best thing we can do. I think sometimes many of us are wanting to win people over to our political persuasion than to know Christ. We want to win arguments that are temporary about laws, about politicians, about bills in Congress. And all those things are important. Trust me, they're important. But they're not important, as important as using our time wisely for other people to know Christ. You can have arguments so you're blue in the face with some people. But until they know Jesus, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. They will never understand. You would have wasted your time on arguing for things that are just temporary and missing out on the eternal. And if you have done that, you have not wisely invested your time. You have not bought back, redeemed the time as you should have. And so we must make every decision with eternity in mind. What does it profit you if your friend, your neighbor, your coworker votes like you, dresses like you, lives like you, but in the end is eternally separated forever from God? Doesn't profit you anything, does it? So walk in wisdom. Lord, show me how to do and make the most of every opportunity. Time is short, God. These people are real people who need to hear a real gospel. Oh God, keep me accountable and help me be wise as Paul was. He says in verse 6, in that same light of using wisdom and making the best use of your time, he also shows us how to speak with those people. He says this, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Oh, Paul shows us how wisdom looks like in regards to our speech. How does a wise conversation that is buying back time, investment for eternity looks like? Let your speech always be gracious. Gracious. We who have received such grace from God should be the first ones to give that same grace back to others who also need it. But yet, we find ourselves in positions where being right matters most, right? Hey, I like to win, don't you? Right? I like other people to know that I'm right. How about you? Yeah? See, I'm right even in this, assessing that. I'm right. But being right in the matter, although is important, it's not what's most important. And in being right, we can be very ungracious people. And so sometimes we find ourselves talking down to people because they're wrong and I'm right. But Paul says here, what? Let your speech always be gracious. Always be gracious. Always be gracious to those people who don't know Christ. And then he clarifies that. He says, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, salt had two purposes in ancient times. As one, to add flavor. And two, for preservation. Without refrigeration, they covered things in salt to preserve meat, for example, so that it wouldn't spoil. And the salt would serve as a preservative without refrigerators and freezers. It's amazing. We live in the year that we do. We have such luxuries. But salt was very valuable, and so they covered it with salt to preserve it, but also to add flavor. This is what he's saying here. We should speak to other people graciously, but also almost as if it's seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. It just has the right flavor. It's the right touch. It's the right amount of grace and truth mixed in, spoken with love. And the purpose of it is so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Each person even needs a different amount of wisdom in knowing how to respond to them. Nothing has elevated this problem more in my eyes than the advancement of social media. Twitter and Facebook are just cesspools of hate and of nonsense and ridiculousness that is being spread. I've never been as happier in my life when I unfollowed every news organization in my social media feeds. Because every article that comes up, there is nothing but people who are just wanting to attack one another because they think they're right and more right than the other person, and this matter that they're arguing is the most important thing in the world. And they don't do it very graciously. Social media has elevated this problem of ungraciousness and sin in the way we communicate with those people who don't know Christ. So we must walk in wisdom, not just with our coworkers or our classmates or our neighborhoods, but even with those we communicate online. Every aspect of our life should represent the Lord Jesus. This doesn't mean you don't speak truth. This doesn't mean that you don't communicate what needs to be said, but I believe we need to do it seasoned with salt. Not rubbing salt in someone's wound. Right? A lot of people say, well, yeah, I use salt. Yeah, but the salt you're using is to rub it into someone's wound, just to cause more pain or affliction in their lives. Oh, we live in some very troubling world, but social media has just proven to me the depravity of man. The depravity of our world, even amongst Christians. I follow many pastors on Twitter, and the things that are said on there make me want to vomit. Trust me. Trust me. But what does Jesus say? Where does Paul get this? Where does Paul get the idea of seasoning our speech with salt? Well, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the purpose that Jesus uses for salt. And he says that his people are the salt. We are the flavor that are added to the world to show people, taste and see that the Lord is good. I think sometimes the world tastes of us and their impression is, "No way, Jose. If that's who your God is, if that's who you worship, I don't want to be anything like you." Because we sometimes have acted in unwise ways. We have hurt our witness instead of helped our witness. And trust me, the gospel is divisive. Have you figured that part out yet? The gospel divides people. You don't need to be any more contentious or any more divisive. The gospel is already true, and the truth will divide. The truth sets people free, but the truth will also divide. The depravity of man rejects God and ultimately will fight against that. If someone is fighting against you and yet you're speaking truth in a gracious way, then so be it. That's using wisdom as well. We need to speak the truth. This is not a call to hide the truth or to cower behind the truth or to not speak boldly, but is to do so in a way, in a wise way, that adds flavor to the world so that people may taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what Jesus says. In verse 16 in Matthew 5, he says, "The purpose of letting your light shine is what? So that they..." Who's they? The world may see your good works and what? Pat you on the back? No. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Oh, yes. The purpose of acting in this way is not for our benefit or our glory, but it's for the praise of our Father in heaven. Paul is locked up in jail. Chain cannot move. Not free. And what's his crime? Preaching the gospel. Paul was bold, wasn't he? But he spoke the truth in gracious and loving ways, knowing that people need to believe. And if somebody was going to stumble over the gospel, it wasn't going to be over him. It was going to be over the truth. And may that be true in our lives. If someone's going to reject, if someone's going to stumble, if someone's going to fall over what you tell them, let it be over the truth. And may it not be over you. That's the point of this whole thing that Paul is trying to communicate here. And so, we need wisdom. As Paul prayed for wisdom and how to deal with opportunities and redeem that time. I've got 30 seconds, $5.3 million invested. How am I going to sell my product, right? That's what the Super Bowl advertisers say. We can say we have eternity in mind. We have a lot invested. Jesus died for people. Let me live it and let me speak it in ways that people don't stumble over me, but they stumble over the truth. And so that some may bow the knee to King Jesus and glorify God because of the gospel transformation that he did in me. That's the point of verses 4 and 5 and 6. And so, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And now he concludes the letter. Verses 7 through 8 are final greetings. And we're just going to run through this. Some people might be tempted to skip this, but it's God's word. This is what Paul says in the end, and I think it's important. He addresses certain people who were on his team, his network of church leaders and people who are serving Christ. He mentions a man named Tychicus in verse 7. He says, "Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Paul had a close buddy. His name is Tychicus. He's not often mentioned in the New Testament, but he was very important to the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, Tychicus is widely believed the one who had carried the letter of the Colossians to the Colossians. He's the one who, many believe, took the letter to the Ephesians as well. He took it from prison, brought it to the people, right? Pony Express or Camel Express or something like that. He's the one who transported this letter. And Paul says, I'm sending him to you so that you will be encouraged and you may know further how I am. Because I'm sure the people hearing about the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul are discouraged. They're losing heart. But no, Paul says, Tychicus will tell you of good news of what Jesus is doing, even through me here in prison. And, verse 9, and with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Along with Tychicus was a man named Onesimus, who Paul sent with Tychicus to deliver this letter. And Paul says that he's one of them. He's one of the Colossians. He lived in this city. Now, do you know where else Onesimus is mentioned in the New Testament? Philemon. Philemon is a one chapter short letter that Paul wrote to a man who lived in Colossae, this city. And in Philemon, we learn that Onesimus is a runaway slave. And Paul is sending him back to Philemon, who's a member at this church, to deliver this letter and to be restored in right relationship with Philemon. And Paul even said that he would pay off his debt so Onesimus could be free. And so Colossians and Philemon are tied together in that way. How does Onesimus get back to Philemon? Right here. He brings the letter of the Colossians back to the church at Colossae. And they will tell you of everything that's taken place here. I'm in prison. I'm in Rome. And he's going back with you. And probably he also brought back the letter of Philemon with him at the same time. I wouldn't be surprised. He's giving an update on what's happening. So, the first part of this greeting is news from the front. I'm in jail. These two brothers are going to tell you what's happening, and they've got a letter for you. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He's a man who is a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. He was probably saved in Thessalonica, was a part of the Thessalonians, left the Thessalonian church to travel with the Apostle Paul. We don't know much else about him. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Yes, this is the same Mark who is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Here, he's saying that Mark also sends you greetings. Mark traveled with the Apostle Paul and stayed with him, even throughout his imprisonment. So, this first man was a fellow prisoner, and Mark is sending greetings concerning whom you received instructions. If he comes, do you welcome him? If he's going to stop by, just, he's okay. He's with me. Okay? He's with me. He means no harm. And it's also the same Mark that caused Barnabas and Paul to split and go in divergent paths on Paul's first missionary journey. Well, now we know that Paul used Mark as well and traveled with him later on his third journey. And verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They have been a comfort to me. We don't know anything else about this guy, Jesus named Justice. But Paul mentions him. And now let's go to verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. So this man Epaphras, we found out in chapter 1, is the man who started this church at Colossae. Well, now he's traveling with the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, hey, your good friend Epaphras, who's one of you, who started this church, he says hello, and I want to let you know that this guy is struggling in prayer for you. Isn't that, what a great compliment that is. And many people believe that maybe the Colossians felt abandoned by Epaphras. Epaphras kind of left them. He was one of their leaders, their pastor for some time, but then he just took off. And Paul says, trust me, I see this guy all the time. He loves you. He struggles in your behalf in prayer. And he wants you to be mature and assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So he's addressing some personal concerns there. You guys might be upset he left you. Trust me, he loves you. He prays for you. He cares about you. Don't give up on Epaphras. And it kind of reminds me of what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prays just like Epaphras for these believers to be mature and assured in the will of God. And verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. We all know Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And he also traveled with the Apostle Paul. And here is actually the only time that the Bible says that Luke is a doctor. It says the beloved physician. Now, I thought the beloved physician was Dr. Blackwell, but this is the same Luke. He's traveling with Paul. This is how he writes the book of Acts, and he's documenting everything as they go. And then he mentions a man named Demas, as does Demas says hello. Demas is a man who also traveled with Paul, but unfortunately, we find out in 2 Timothy that what happens to him? He leaves Paul. He departs Paul. Not all who start well finish well. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas, having loved this present world, has departed from me. And then he says, verse 15 and 16, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. Laodicea is a neighboring town. And to Nympha and the church in her house. Remember, they didn't have building campaigns and projects and huge cathedrals. The church met where? House to house. Nympha, this woman, had a church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Paul commands them to continue to greet one another, to say to the Laodiceans that he said hello. But also, he says something interesting. Have this letter read among you. That was a command. This isn't just for the pastor of this church. This is for everyone in this church. Have this letter read aloud at your next service. And that continues 2,000 years later in Bradenton, Florida. Isn't that amazing? This letter is still being read aloud amongst God's people. Now, what is this letter from the Laodiceans? Well, some people think that this could be the letter of the Ephesians that was given to the Laodiceans, or it could be a separate letter that Paul writes that we don't have. Somewhere it got lost in transmission. If it was to be God's word, God would have preserved it. Verse 17, to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. Archippus is most likely Philemon's son, you know, the slave owner. Do what you got to do, Archippus. You know what God has for you. And then he concludes with verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Now, why is that unique? Because Paul, being chained, often dictated his letters to a secretary, an amanuensis is what they're called, who wrote down what Paul said. But not this time. This last line, Paul writes with his own hand. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. You can sense the personality, the personal touch here. I love you, in those words. Then he says, remember my chains. I'm locked up for Jesus. Remember me in your prayers. Grace be with you all. And that's the letter to the Colossians. The word of God through the words of Paul. We learned in this letter that Jesus is enough, and that because he's enough, we have a responsibility to live a certain way so that those who don't know Jesus may know him. I'm encouraged, although the last several verses there seem tedious and personal, and like, why do we need to read about his greetings to these people that we don't know about? Because it tells us this one thing. The work of the gospel in the New Testament is not about Paul. Paul is just one of many servants of Christ. There's Tychicus, Epaphras, Aristarchus, Barnabas, Philemon, Archippus, many people who are struggling for the work of the gospel. And be encouraged today that you are not alone either. We're on the same team if we belong to Jesus. Keep working hard. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter to the Colossians. God, help us to walk wisely toward outsiders. Help us to walk in wisdom to those who don't know Christ, knowing how to speak, to buy back the time, to invest in that time so it's valuable to us. And so we make the most of every opportunity. We make the most of every second as we share the hope of the gospel with other people, not only through the way we live and obey God, but also through the faithfulness of proclaiming the gospel through words as well. We pray for those in this room that you would empower them to live for Christ at work, at school, in their neighborhoods, that they would know what it means to make the best use of their time, that their words would always be seasoned with salt, that they would speak the truth boldly and graciously, that they would care more for eternity than temporary or earthly matters. And may we win people to Christ and not just arguments. Father, thank you for this wonderful letter, this ancient letter that has been preserved for us to read aloud amongst this group here in Bradenton, Florida. We love you. Transform lives through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.